of people don't get me, which is fine. I don't have this need to be understood. If you ever sit in this church, if you ever see I say something, this is a verse that drives my life. And it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Amen. And so on a message like today, what we're going to be talking about, I do not want to stand before God one day and answer to Jesus and have him say to me, "Why didn't you tell him?" Regardless of what it is. And it may come across at times as emphatic or passionate. That's because I so desperately want you to go to heaven with me. I so desperately want you to give God glory. There is an end that is coming to this world, and we must be prepared for it. And I understand some of y'all are here for the first time, and you're like, "Why is this guy talking about the end times?" We go through the Bible, okay? We've been going through the book of Mark for like over 2 years, okay? We're just in chapter 13, and chapter 13 is an apocalyptic book that talks about the end of the world. And so if you're like, "Man, I never knew any of this stuff before," well then, can you believe that the creator of the universe arranged it so that you would be here today to be able to hear these words? Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 23 is where we're going to be today. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's preparing them for the end times. And he says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as had not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I've told you all things beforehand." And there's another scripture I want to share with you that's kind of the backdrop to this. And again, it drives me as your pastor and as a pastor. You're always doing the right thing and in the right place and honoring God with his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now there's no fear, man. There's total and complete faith, but we should be prepared and watching over God's church as we wait for Christ's return. In this scripture, what Jesus is doing is he's explaining to his disciples something that had happened previously with the abomination of desolation. He's explaining to them a future abomination of desolation, which they will see with their own eyes. And then he's prophesying even farther the final abomination of desolation, which we will all experience either in our lifetime or we're going to carry Christ's church until that time comes, okay? The end could come at any time. It could come today. I hope it does. But Jesus said he was coming soon 2,000 years ago, so we're getting closer. Amen? Stay strong in your word. Stay strong in the faith. If you watch and you learn and you live in Christ's arms, you will be fine. Now, let's talk about this abomination of desolation. Now, this phraseology is sometimes hard to understand because, again, Jesus is talking about something that had happened, will happen, and will happen again in the future. And in verse 14, he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, and then he even goes so far, Mark puts inside of it, he said, let the reader understand. It's interesting, if you're reading in your Bibles, it's all in red, and then Mark includes inside the words of Jesus, this is so important, let the reader understand. Mark included that as he wrote it down because it was so important for those that read this to understand. There's a connection to what Jesus is talking about in Daniel chapter 9 with the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about that would be coming upon God's people. And what had happened is that there was this king, and someone corrected me after service because I said it wrong, but there was this dude. And Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, that was his name. Anyway, so he ruled Palestine from 174 BC till about 65 BC, somewhere in there. And Daniel prophesied long before that this happened that this king would be an abomination that would desolate God's temple, right? So it's the abomination of desolation. And so what this king did is that he ruled over Israel with an iron fist, and then they rebelled against this guy. And so this guy, in defiance to Israel, he went into the temple of God and he set up idol worship to Zeus. And then he offered sacrifices of a pig on top of the altar of God. Now, if you don't know much about your Old Testament, pork is an abomination in the Old Testament. Okay, praise God, it's not in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Okay, one of the greatest ways that we show that we are no longer under the law is when we eat bacon. Amen? Every time you eat that crispy bacon, you should be saying, thank you, Jesus. Okay? But before Christ died and fulfilled the law for us, pork was an abomination in God's eyes. Like, don't have anything to do with it. So if you picture this king that set up idol worship to a false god and then went so far on the mercy seat of God where they had offered up the blood sacrifice of clean, blemishless lambs, and he desolated it by offering up the blood of swine. It's a disgusting thing in God's eyes. And so Jesus is connecting to that and saying, you know what? That's going to happen again. There's going to be an abomination of desolation that's going to come upon Israel, that's going to come upon Jerusalem. And so he encourages his disciples and says, when this happens and you see this coming, I need you guys to flee. I need you to run. I need you to go to the hills. And he even is thinking about people and says, man, if you're pregnant, I know it's going to be hard and I know it's going to be difficult, but this is what you need to do. Now, the reason why Jesus wanted the early Christians to leave Jerusalem is because he wanted to protect the faith. I mean, Christianity had just started and it had just begun this movement. And so Jesus needs to protect the early church. And he says, listen, it's going to be so bad that I just want you guys to run. Just go run and hide. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus talked about this and then literally 40 years later it happened. 40 years later, this prophecy that Jesus talked about came true when Rome came into Jerusalem and they besieged the city. And this was an abomination that causes desolation. It was the abomination of desolation in that time. And again, remember this as I'm explaining this, is that Jesus is using this as an example of what it's going to be like upon his return when the Antichrist comes within the earth and begins to destroy the things of God as well. Jesus said in Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee. He told him in Mark 13, 14 and 15, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house. Now, it says that during this desolation, Jesus said, tribulation which has not been seen since the beginning of creation. Now, those are pretty strong words to come from Jesus. And so if he says what you're going to see during this time is going to be crazier than you've ever seen, it's going to be more destructive than you've ever seen. Now, I'm going to explain to you what happened when Rome came upon Jerusalem and what it looked like. And what I want you to think about is that when the abomination of desolation arrives for the last time and he be destroyed, it's going to be equally as horrific and nasty. Okay? One commentator said, but it is of a matter of literal fact that there was crowded into the period of the Jewish war an amount of complication and suffering, perhaps unparalleled, as the narrative of Josephus would show. Now, Josephus was an historian of the first century. Many biblical scholars and secular scholars lean upon Josephus because he was a great historian. He kept great records. What he wrote wasn't an inspired text. It was just a recording of what had happened. And so the Cambridge Bible, grabbing from Josephus, said this. During this period of the war that Rome came upon Jerusalem, mothers snatched the food from the mouths of their husband and children. One actually killed, roasted, and devoured her infant son. Dead bodies filled the houses and the streets of the city. Cruel assassins rifled and mangled with the exultation of fiends. The besieged devoured even the filth of the streets. And so extensive was the stench that it was necessary to hurl 600,000 corpses over the wall. 97,000 captives were taken during the war, and more than 1.1 million perished during the siege. That literally happened. That's not a prophecy. That's a description of what Jerusalem looked like when it came under attack from Rome in about AD 70. Okay, that's what it looked like. And so Jesus was preparing his people to run from the city because of that. And so many Christians were saved. Many Christians didn't experience that destruction. And so Jesus is prophesying even to the future and says, when the Antichrist comes, I want you to know how utterly and completely disgusting and horrible it's going to be during those times. Now, what does it mean to you? And now we're going to talk about this Antichrist, and we're going to get more into it in a minute. But that Antichrist will inflict an abomination of desolation that will be even worse than that. The book of Revelation talks about and says that there's going to be blood in the streets as high as the bridles of horses. Now, if you don't have Jesus Christ, or if Jesus Christ doesn't have you, that should scare you. Like when you think about literal blood flowing in the streets, as high as the bridles of horses, I'd say it'd probably be about this high. If you are not a Christian and you do not believe in Jesus, you will suffer the wrath of the four horsemen of the apocalypse in a most horrific way. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to be honest with you, because I will not shy away from telling you everything that the Word says. Now, for those of us that are in Christ, I'm not scared of it at all. What do I have to be afraid of? Was Noah afraid of the flood? No, because he was on the ship. Dude, I'm on the ship, man. I'm not afraid of the flood. This abomination of desolation is a past right now, AD 70 to the disciples, and a future within the context of the apocalyptic discourse. Now, we talked about the tribulation a few weeks ago, and I encourage you to go back and read on it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. There is and will be a great falling away in which people that had been following Christ, believing in Christ, will be led astray by Antichrist spirits, and they will be pulled away from the faith by this Antichrist spirit. The son of perdition will rise, the Antichrist, and he will deceive, Jesus said, he will deceive even some of the elect. Now, for us as Christians in modern day times, we will not have to flee. We won't have to worry in regards to your personal safety or your spiritual condition if you are in Christ. Now, here's what's really scary, man, and why we're talking about this today. is I want you to think about that king from back in 175 BC. He entered into God's temple. He offered up, he brought people to worship false gods and offered false sacrifices. In the end times, there will also be an antichrist spirit that will enter into God's temple, his church, and will encourage people to worship false gods and offer up sacrifices that will desolate the church of God. Now, I know that some of you would say, well, how is that possible? Because people are being led astray by wolves in sheep's clothing. Because people don't know what the Word of God says. They're not even looking for this thing that is going to come within God's church. Matthew 24:13, Jesus said this though, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Christ will protect you, church. He will. He will protect you in those last days. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Stay in Christ. Stay close to him. Those who are in Christ have nothing to fear. Nothing. I sleep like a baby, man. I'm totally fine. I'm worried about other people, but I'm not worried about me. Number two, we don't need to flee. We're not in Jerusalem. Jesus uses this example as a future description of the last things in regard to the Antichrist. And some of you guys remember when I talked about the rapture and how the rapture is going to play out in the end times. And again, man, I don't know if we're going to go before, during, after, but I know that Christ will protect us. Amen. Now, Revelation 14:12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who keep the commandments of God will be protected by God himself. I don't want you to fear and think, well, I'm living for Jesus. I'm following his commandments. Am I not going to make the final cut? You will make the final cut if you're in Jesus and you're following his commandments. Now, here's another part of it too, though, is that we may experience some suffering during this time. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. We're going to experience suffering on this side of heaven. We might experience some sort of suffering in the end times, but it says in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Amen. Now, I don't want to get too far off track, but if you go to the book of Revelation and it talks about the seven churches, there are some churches that received commendation and some churches that received, what's the other word I'm looking for, honey? Condemnation. Okay? Commendation or condemnation. But you look at like the Church of Philadelphia, and Christ came and he said, you guys held to my word. You held to my commands. You didn't allow doctrines of demons into your church. And so he offered commendations for them. We want to be a Philadelphia church. Amen. And now listen, don't even for a minute think that we're the only ones that are in the truth. We are not. There is a ton of Christians around the globe that are in the truth. Sadly, there are a bunch of churches that are not. Okay, they have gone the way of the Nicolaitans. They have gone down the wrong path and they have entertained doctrines of demons and they're so gone they don't even know that they're gone because they've slowly allowed this Antichrist spirit inside of the church. So how do we hold to the commands? How do we endure? Listen to me, church. You must stay connected to Christ. You must. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Now, for those of you that are Christians here this morning, do you remember what it felt like when you got saved? Yeah. Oh, man, you couldn't read your Bible enough. You couldn't worship enough. You couldn't be in his presence enough. And then the cares of this world begin to suck you away from the things of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? If you stay in that place that you were when you first got saved, you're going to be completely fine. If you never lose sight of that, you know, and I don't want to go too far on this, but you know Russell Wilson, right?
Yes.
And I love Russell Wilson. As a quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks, sometimes I question some of his actions off the field, but that's okay. He'd probably question mine as well. But as a footballer, one of the things that I love that he said is that he said when he came to Seattle, he wanted to treat every day like it was his first day. Never to forget that he's been given a contract with an NFL team, that it's a privilege to play in the NFL. And so he said, I want to treat every day like it's my first day. And you think about how that translates into your job. How would you be at your job if you treated your job that you have right now like you did the first day you got hired? Some of y'all have been there for years and you're like, I hate this job. Yeah, most of us didn't hate it. You didn't hate it when you drove up on the first day. You got there early. You were jazzed up. I got a job. I'm excited. A few years later, like, this is horrible. I hate this place. I hate these people. Why'd I ever take this job? Deliver me. God's up there like, you asked for it. But our salvation can become that way as well. Dude, when you first got saved, man, you wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Your whole family hated you because you kept talking about Jesus. All your friends that have been Christians for a long time and you finally got saved are like, wait till you've been serving God like I have. Then you'll shut up. What if you treated serving God like the first day? Now the Bible is very clear, and I want to share this scripture with you. And many a pastor use this verse to encourage people to attend church. And it's Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some. And pastors use that all the time. But the specific context of that verse is found within the apocalyptic narrative, exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you really believe that Christ is going to return? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back for his church? Folks, he could come back today. And will you be ready? You should be exhorting one another, and you can't do that if you're not assembling ourselves together. You must stay away from sin. You must. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, the nature of sin is that it slowly creeps its way in.
Yes.
Sin doesn't knock on your front door and say, hey, come with me, let's throw your life away.
Yeah.
It just starts with one afternoon, one day, a word said, an action taken. And then you don't repent of it. You don't confess that sin. And it slowly pulls you along to a place that you never thought that you would end up.
Yep.
So this week I was a little bit under the weather. Did you notice? Of course, I couldn't have been under the weather 2 weeks ago when my wife preached last Sunday.
Right.
I truly believe that part of it is that Satan doesn't want this word to go forth. So I'm over the hump, man. The mouth hasn't caught up with the spirit, man. I feel good, man. I didn't run a fever this week or anything, but Thursday was probably the worst day of it all, man. Now listen, if I don't feel like eating, you know it's bad. I mean, I didn't even feel like eating. And so I was very mouthy with my children. And my son had his swimming banquet on Thursday night, and he had a couple of his swim team members over to the house before the thing. And, I just totally just puked all over him. not literally, like, with my attitude and my actions. It was deplorable, man. It was disgusting. And so my son left and he was mad. So he calls Crystal and is like, tell Dad not to come to the banquet. And I was like, yeah, I wouldn't want me there either. So then I was like, all right, we're still going to go. And then, so we're driving to the banquet and my daughter's sitting in the back of our car. And she's like, Dad, what's with your attitude? Just because you're sick doesn't mean you get to take it out on everybody else.
Come on, babe.
So I'm human, man. You know, I'm sitting up there in the front seat and chewing on my tongue. And then the thoughts start to go in your mind. You're like, man, who she thinks she is, man? I'm the dad. You know, I'm sick and he was being disrespectful and I have every right to make him look horrible in front of his friends. I'm the dad. I'm the man. It's my world. It's my house. And so what happened is that, you know, dude, and I love God, man. I love the Holy Spirit. And when you're sick and you're tired and you got your kid that you've raised in the faith to know the Word of God, and she's calling me out of my stuff. And I'm like, so there's a choice there. Either I'm going to be rebuked by my child or I'm going to live in my sin and follow down a path of destruction. Dude, we got to the school. I sought out my son. I begged for his forgiveness. And even in the morning and the night, I was like, man, I'm so sorry. It was embarrassing, man. Now, why do I share that story with you is that the path to destruction is very, very small.
Yes.
You know, I read another story this week about a pastor, a guy that used to be a pastor down in Vancouver, Washington. And he got arrested. And then this week he was charged for moving 300 pounds of marijuana across the border in San Diego. Okay. Now, this pastor, he pastored a church of like 3,000 people down in Vancouver. You can go and you can read about the news story. Now, why do I share that story with you is that like the pastor didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to start running weed. But slowly but surely there was a moment when he allowed Satan in and led him down a path of destruction. None of us set out to do these type of things, but it starts somewhere, man. And so if you're not even allowed, if you don't even allow your fellow brother and sister in Christ to grab you by the ear and be like, dude, what's with the attitude, man? Where's your heart at? And then what happens is that, and I know this because I know it within myself, my flesh is like, who do you think you are? How much courage do you think it took for them to speak up and actually say that? It's true. It's out of love. It's out of love. They're trying to save you, man. They're trying to pull you back from the pit of despair. Be careful teaching your kids how to live for Jesus because they'll start calling you out. Now this Antichrist, verse 21, Mark 13, Jesus says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Now, excuse me, there's two components to this. There's the Antichrist spirit, and then there's the Antichrist himself, who's a physical being, okay? The Antichrist spirit is already upon the earth and has already begun to infiltrate Christ's church. And that Antichrist spirit is preparing the way for the son of perdition to arrive and show himself. Because if he just showed up without, you know, moving within the church, he would never stand a chance. But the spirit has already gone out in such a way to already deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, in some ways, we now can discern the Antichrist spirit, but Christ says that we may not even know the Antichrist when we see him. Now, he also says, if anybody tells you that they see him, don't believe him. If someone ever says this person is the Antichrist, don't believe them. In the same way that if anybody says that this person is the Christ, okay? Every president in the modern era has been the Antichrist, okay? Hey, Clinton was, Bush was, Obama was, Trump was, like the next guy or gal be the one, whatever. It's not going to be that easy, okay? It's not going to be that easy. The president of the United States will bow down to this person. That's what the Antichrist will look like. So how do we identify it? 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already into the world. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, I think that sometimes people think that I just like to do the bully pulpit and like to rip on other religions just to feel good about myself. But there is this idea of a one world religion that has creeped its way inside of the church. And there are mainline denominations that historically have stood on the truth that are now entertaining this doctrine of demons, of ecumenicalism. I mean, and I'm just saying, man, I'm talking about Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians, even some Catholics, where they're literally having events with Muslims and Buddhists and Sikhs. And some of you, even as I say that, you're like, well, why is that bad? It's horribly bad. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Okay? I understand that the government may want this sense of unity, and they see us all in the same because they don't worship or serve God anyway. They serve the God of secular humanism. And so they put us all in the same batch and say, well, this is good for humanity. Now listen, man. There is one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Every other religion is false. And people say, like, why do you gotta rip on the Muslims? I'm not ripping on the Muslims. What I'm ripping on is a religion that teaches that Jesus Christ wasn't God in the flesh. There's this thing called, have you ever told you guys the punch bowl theory? The punch bowl theory is this. You got a piece of punch bowl, you put lettuce in there, you pull the piece of lettuce out, you drink the punch. There's a turd in there, the punch is done. You know what I mean? Throw it away. Any religion that doesn't teach that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh is a turd. It just is. And so I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to protect you to not be sucked into this doctrine of demons. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they don't believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. They don't believe it. And so we must fight against this, man. There's even pseudo-Christian cults that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they must be wholly rejected. You cannot be a Christian and say all paths lead to God. You can't. There's something wrong in your heart if you believe that. That means that you have not submitted your heart to the Lordship of Jesus and believe that He is the only way to heaven. Now, what's even worse is this spirit of the Antichrist has infiltrated his way into the church, that now there is many churches that exist within a few miles from here that have bowed down to Baal and Beelzebub and have allowed these false doctrines to infiltrate the church. One of these false doctrines is the doctrine of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism, they don't stand up on a Sunday and pull open their Bible and say, hey, we teach a Gnosticistic gospel. They don't teach that. What they do is they slowly erode at the foundation of the truth of the scriptures. Because the Gnostic Jesus brings a message of self-redemption. Man only needs to examine his inner spark to find the knowledge needed to free himself from his material body and reach God. Gnosticism is mystical, it's intuitive, it's subjective, it's inward, and it's emotional. And so what happens is that you stand on the truth of God, and God's word says something, and the Gnostics are like, but I prayed about it, and I felt this way. I realized God's word said that they shouldn't be married, but I spoke to God, and He told me, it's okay. Puke, man. Yeah. Kidding me? If God's word says no, He says no. Yeah. And I understand it may not be a word that the world wants to hear, but this is that Gnostic sense, man. That's how you end up in church services where people are howling and barking and doing this. Well, what are you doing, man? Get off the floor. That ain't of Jesus, man. Now listen, we are a full Holy Ghost everything church, man. I believe in tongues and healing and all of that stuff in order.
Amen.
Okay? Don't say, well, the Spirit's moving if it don't line up with the Scriptures, man. Nobody barked in the Spirit in the Bible, okay? Antinomianism. Theologically, antinomianism is the belief that there are no moral laws God expects Christians to obey. It's the false agape love gospel. One says, man, we're just supposed to love people, man. Love is the supreme law. And so when somebody is living against God's moral law, it's our job just to love them. Now listen, I know that there are preachers you're thinking about that you have heard and churches that you've attended that preach this message of antinomianism. And you know what? This is the shucksters of the prosperity gospel have now taken this on as their new shtick. Because what's even better than being rich is being able to live however you want. Like, it's a tickling ear gospel. It's a gospel that says, oh, God requires nothing of me. And I can just live however I want. I can live in my sin and God's just going to continue to bless me. That's what tickling ears want to hear, man. Not a sense of moral rightness where God says there are things that you cannot do, should not do. Neonomianism is this idea that God instituted a different law with a different set of obligations. The law of grace. This is the don't judge me gospel, right? This supposes that God is no longer judging on the basis of whether or not a person violates some moral precept, but whether or not they're just having faith and submission. It's the hyper-grace gospel. This is Rob Bell. I don't know if you guys know Rob Bell. Rob Bell was just like, everybody's saved, everybody's going, just, you know, forgive everybody as Christ has forgave you. The dude must have just read like one scripture out of context. Because when you read the whole New Testament, it's abundantly clear. Listen, church, God's grace is available to you. Okay? If you would repent, if you would turn towards Christ, if you would live in a sake of repentance. But God never looks past sin. That nobody gets a free pass. There's not some special provision that goes like, well, everybody except for them. That's not how it works. Which leads to hyper-grace teaching. And that teaches the emphasis of grace to the exclusion of other vital teachings such as repentance and confession of sin. God deeply, deeply loves you. But when you read through the book of Acts, the gospel that was preached was a gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins, a turning towards God. Hyper-grace teachers maintain that all sin, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven, so there's no need for a believer to ever confess it. It's a doctrine of demons, man. If you want to know what the true gospel is, if you haven't been listening to me, listen. Okay, this could cost you your soul. This is the true gospel. And I don't want people to get this idea of like Matt thinks he's the only one in the truth. We're not the only people in the truth. Okay? There is great Bible teaching, preaching churches that are out there that are in the truth. And this is what they teach. We, people, are born into sin. We were born into sin. Christ offers salvation, saving from that sin through his cross. Through his death, burial, and resurrection. We respond to it in repentance. So we're walking away towards God, away from God. We turn towards God and we receive forgiveness from our sins because of who Christ is. We receive that by faith. Now, if this has truly happened in your heart, it will produce works that are evidence. People will see it on you because you've been converted. If it hasn't, question it. The works are not the means to salvation. They are the fruit of it.
Yes.
Now, these false Christs, these antichrists, Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This is why you have to be a just because someone can do miracles doesn't mean they're in the truth, okay? This is very scary because there's wolves within Christianity and there is an ultimate antichrist that people will worship and embrace. And I don't want to be deceived and I don't want you to be deceived as well. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay? Some of the doctrines of demons are the prosperity gospel, hyper grace, easy believism, attendant salvation. I don't know a preacher alive that tells you that going to church isn't going to save you, but I don't want you to attend your way to hell. Okay? Yeah. Merely being in the room does nothing to improve your stature with God. If you are not saved, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, God is still imploring you to say, is today the day? 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, what does it mean to you? Listen to me, church. You must know and defend what true biblical Christianity is. You must defend it. And so around, this is a sad truth. There are many people that think that they are Christians, but they've been fed a false doctrine. Yes. People say, well, I accepted God. Huh? What does that mean? He accepted God. Yeah. Okay. I accept that there's a parking lot. Like, it's great. God filled the hole in my heart. The hole in your heart. Man, you are a sinner that needed to be saved. Yeah. Okay? There's got to be a message of sin in there. You have to know what biblical Christianity is. When we worship God, we're not just singing songs. If you'll notice, most of our songs are vertical. They're not horizontal. Because I don't believe that we should stand here and sing songs about ourselves to ourselves. Amen. We're worshiping God. Yeah. It's for His praise, for His glory. When we do discipleship, our men's events, women's events, and our Bible studies, and all these other things, it's to sharpen the saw so no deceitfulness of sin will be allowed into our lives. This man up on this Saturday, if you are a man, you better man up and show up. Don't be coming around later talking about, man, will you meet with me about my marriage? I meet with you about your marriage at every man up on every Sunday. I mean, come around, well, I neglected my spiritual life with my family for the last 5 years, and now will you make some time for me? Are you kidding me? Show up. Man up. Love your spouse enough. Sorry, it's the sickness. Here we go. When you serve to the King of Kings. Amen? Our cleaning team, we will recognize them this week. Dude, they don't clean, like they get no recognition. But they clean as unto the Lord, man, to give Him praise. When you give your money, you're not giving money to me. You're not even giving money to Faith and Victory. You're giving money to God. You got to know why you're doing it, man. When you fellowship with other Christians, that means hanging out with other Christians. It's that opportunity that if we're spending time with one another and I say or do something that's not of God, and you're like, hey, dude, what's going on with you? That's what fellowshipping is. We confess our sins and we do acts of righteousness, man. You got to know what all those things mean. You must, Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now listen, don't miss this, man. Just a few more minutes, but I literally want you to think about this, okay? Do you know if you are saved? Do you really know? And I don't mean that to challenge you just to like, you know, not you, but there's a lot of people that I meet that think they're saved when they got saved under either a false gospel or they've never truly been converted by the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is how you can start to discern whether or not you're saved. Now, listen, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? How do you view sin? How do you? Do you find no moral problems with the sins of this age? Premarital sex? People having sex outside of marriage? Like when you see this or you hear this or you take part in this, do you feel no guilt or shame? Yeah. How do you view sin? Don't let that distract you. Listen to me. Don't laugh. Listen. Yeah. Because thievery and gossip are akin to offering a sacrifice of swine on the temple of God.
Yeah.
Like when you, come on, man. Even within the church, when people are going to gossip, but they're going to have envy or strife, Father God looks down and goes, please, no.
Yeah.
That's so much that infiltrates the church, that destroys us, is such utter and complete nonsense.
Yeah.
And people will not allow another brother or sister in the faith to just say, would you stop and change your attitude, man? Walk over and ask for their forgiveness. Let's forget about this and move on for the kingdom. And if you have no, like if it doesn't gnaw at you when something is wrong between you and one of your brothers and sisters in the faith, you should be gravely concerned about your salvation.
Yeah.
I can't count how many times, and I don't mean this as a prideful thing as much as I just want to tell you what it looks like. Dude, there's been times where I remember a few months ago I had an interaction with Gary after church and we were just talking and it just felt wrong. And I called him after church and I said, hey man, was that a bad interaction? Did I say something wrong that offended you? And he was like, no, about what? I was like, I don't know, man. I felt weird about how I spoke to you. And he's like, no, we're good. I was like, great. Praise God. And then I was able to carry on with my Sunday. But I loved you enough to not let a day go by.
Yeah.
I'm not going to wait 2 weeks later when something's changed between you and I because I'm like, dude, I'm not doing that. No way. I'm not doing that at all. When these things come up, they should pain you. How do you view yourself? Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought? Do you think you're better than somebody else? Have you realized your own depravity?
Yeah.
I mean, this last couple of weeks, there's been talking about this guy, Nasser, the guy that molested all these gymnasts, right?
Yeah.
It's been horrible. But through this all, I read these news stories, and I think that's the type of man that Jesus came for. And so many Christians want to feel good about themselves by blasting this guy. I pity the guy, man. That's not my sin, and I'd never do that. But I'm like, I know my depravity. I know how much I need a Savior. I know how Christ rescued me from the pits of my sin. How do you view your salvation? Is it dependent on you or on God? Are you working because of obligation or because of transformation? What's your priority? Is it to glorify the one who saved you or to create the most comfortable life possible without inconvenience? Hebrews 6:11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Hebrews 10:21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Will you close your eyes? Will you bow your heads? Listen, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so today. And I know that some of you, man, the Holy Spirit's been gnawing at your heart today. And I know that there's a pulling where you can feel the Holy Spirit pulling you to God and you're afraid and you're scared because you're, what is this going to cost me? It's going to cost you everything if you don't respond. And it's going to cost you everything if you do. All Christ wants is for you to turn away from your sin and turn towards Him and receive salvation, to be forgiven. I'm not asking you to rededicate your life today. I'm asking you if you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to do that for the first time today, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus for the first time. Hallelujah. I see that hand, brother. There's another hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else for the first time? I want to ask you guys to do something bold. I want you to walk up here. There's going to be some brothers that are going to pray with you. I know it seems weird, man. You're in a room full of Christians. If you can't walk up here in a room full of Christians, the world's going to tear you up. Come on. Gospel still saves. Lives are being changed. People are being set free. I didn't tell you to open your eyes. Keep your eyes down. Give them the opportunity to just pray, okay? Anybody else, today is your day. Don't let today pass. Thank you, Jesus, for your transformation. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. If you're saved, you can rejoice. Rest in God's grace, man. But know His word so you will not be led astray. Amen? Proud of you, brother. Proud of you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray that we would be people that would stay in your word. Father, that we would defend faith. We would fight the good fight of faith. Father, we pray that you be glorified in our lives, that we never forget that what you've done in our lives. Father, prepare us for the end and hold us until your return. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What a powerful word this morning. Thank you so much. Why don't you stand up with me? Two things I want to tell you about. Number one, men's advance coming up. If you're a man in here, sign up for the men's advance. Okay, now, maybe you've been before. Let me explain it real quick. It's not a men's retreat because we don't retreat. It's a men's advance because we're not going down out there to hang out and just, you know, refresh. We're going there to grow in the Lord. Now listen, there's going to be a bunch of broken men there that all need to grow together. So maybe you went before and something happened and you didn't like it. Listen, there's a bunch of godly preaching. There's a bunch of good stuff going on that's going to lift you up. Don't let one bad little thing happen that keeps you from going. Listen, 100 guys signed up last year. There's only 60 guys signed up this year. So stop making excuses and go sign up for that thing because you're going to grow. And guess what? Maybe you think you don't need to grow. Guess what? Somebody else needs to grow. So maybe you could be there to help them grow. How about that? So go sign up for the men's advance. Do it today. Stop making excuses. Number two. Pastor Allen's going to be here on Wednesday. Now, Pastor Allen, yes, you can clap. Pastor Allen is the pastor that when me and Kevin and Aaron went down to Kenya this last summer, that's the church we were working with. Pastor Allen was the guy. He's got a heart for evangelism. He's got a heart for the gospel. He's funny. He's smart. He loves the Lord. He's a good preacher. Come out on Wednesday and support this guy, okay? Come early. Come at like 6 o'clock. Fellowship with him. Fellowship as a church. Get to know him. Listen to his story. He's been going through. He's from Montana. He's going all the way to California. He's here evangelizing and preaching the word. So come out on Wednesday and support him. Be ready to just love on him and give him some encouragement as he's away from home. That's a great thing, okay? Two things. Men's advance, come on Wednesday to support Pastor Allen, okay? All right? Take the hand of the person next to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all glory. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you are the reason why we're here. We give you all glory and all praise, Lord God. Thank you for speaking to us by your word this morning, Lord Jesus. It touches me. It affects me, Lord God. I pray that as I leave this place, I won't forget what you said this morning through Pastor Matt, that I won't let, that I'll continue to let it change me, and that I'll be more bold about sharing your word, Lord God, because it matters in people's lives, and their lives depend on it, Lord God. I just thank you for this morning that we could worship you and praise you in your holy name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Stick around and fellowship a little bit. Go get some coffee.
Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more...